seemed an appropriate hymn to lead us to this last part of Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, where Jesus heals a deaf man. I read from verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered the house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Decapolis. And they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to the heavens, he sighed and said to him, "Ephratha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Amen. So Jesus' popularity, the message about who he is and the amazing things he can do, continues to spread throughout the region. So it's a thing of, can't you feel it growing day by day, people getting ready for the news? And some are happy and some were sad, but the news is spreading. This continues, though, this theme of Mark developing the identity. You know, who is this anyway? And he continues making that plain. The disciples will get it shortly. We'll get to that part where they're finally seem fully on board, engaged with the truth of who it is that they're serving and proclaiming here. But at this point, Mark's still building to that. So that's part of what he's doing. He's showing Jesus' power, and I'll show an important connection that's made here by Mark for us. But also to remind you of last week and the week before, in case you weren't here for that or don't recall, this chapter started with the Pharisees being annoyed by Jesus' disciples not following their ritual of washing before eating. And it was a ritual. And Mark says, and they had many of these. And Jesus rejects their ritualism and talks about the truth of the Word of God, the solid truth of what we have as the Old Testament, not the oral traditions that they had added to it. And by adding, always subtract from it. They made their traditions more important than the Scriptures. And in fact, some of their traditions gave them just wonderfully clever ways of getting around what the Word of God actually said. So then Jesus, remember, spoke to the crowd and said, it's nothing outside of you coming into you makes you unclean. It's what's inside comes out that is unclean. And the disciples were confused by that. And so then we move to him talking to the disciples a little more plainly about that and talking about all the evil things that are in our hearts. And that's what is defiling. Not what we eat or drink, but the things in the heart are defiling. All the ugliness in there. And so Mark points out that by this he made all foods clean, but that isn't really the principal point. It is that, and Peter knew that, and probably looking over Mark's shoulders, we believe he was recording Peter's reminiscences, you know, said, put that in. Let's get that in there, make it clear. I just remember it was Peter to whom it was made most clear. But the point of it wasn't so that he could change his diet. It was so that he could change his habits, so that he could enter freely the home of Gentiles. with the good news of Jesus, with the message of the gospel. And so it was a really important, yes, but important as a means to an end. As when Jesus is going to tell his disciples and the church, go into all the world and make disciples. Remember, the Jews would go, the world's unclean. And we'll be unclean if we go into the world. And Jesus has reversed that. Said, no, you take cleanness into the world. It goes with you with the message of the gospel, the good news of hope, of salvation, of the forgiveness of sins. And so Mark sort of immediately moves to demonstrate that with two particular stories. The one is Jesus is out of Israel and encounters, as we saw last week, this Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman. And talks with her, and heals her daughter. And we talked about the dialogue and some things about that that are quite important. But the thing is that Jesus is now demonstrating that he's not made unclean. He's not defiled by contact with a Gentile. In fact, she is greatly blessed and receives grace by contact with him. And then he jumps ahead because we're about 100 miles away. When we get to the next little story that Mark inserts here. But Jesus is still in Gentile territory. So Mark doesn't say specifically that this deaf man that they bring to Jesus was a Gentile, but that is the most likely scenario. Right? But given the area, it's highly unlikely that this is a Jewish man. And so it's another Gentile that's brought to Jesus with a problem. His friends bring him because they now know. Remember, this is the same area that we've encountered several times now. But the first encounter was that demon-possessed man that was so terrifying and no one could do anything for him. And Jesus healed him and we leave with him fully clothed and in his right mind. And he goes and tells people. Remember, he wanted to follow Jesus? And Jesus said, no, but go home and tell what's been done. Well, apparently he did a great job of it. Because then when Jesus comes back, they don't want to send him away. They want to bring people to him. And so they bring this man who is deaf and can speak, but very, very indistinctly. It's a very unusual word that is used here. It's only used twice in the Bible, once in the New Testament, once in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And so, but it means sort of tongue-tied, unable to speak clearly. Perhaps because he was deaf, or could indicate some kind of second category of problem. I think probably that, given the way that Mark writes this. But if you know anyone who's deaf, if they do speak, it's usually quite indistinctly. My brother-in-law is profoundly hard of hearing. He has a cochlear implant and a hearing aid in the other side, but speaks fairly well because he always has. But he had friends he went to Rochester Institute for the Deaf. One, I believe it was Christmas time, but whatever, he had some friends visit. And we all had a very difficult time. They tried to speak to us, and it was very hard to understand them. It took a while to start to catch on to just what they were saying. So I just think of that every time I read this passage. You know, I can see where the man would speak very indistinctly. No one would understand what he's saying. Perhaps, as I say, it was even something more than that. So Jesus takes him aside, away from the crowd, as he often does. But what he does, something that he doesn't often do, he puts his fingers to the man's ears and opens them. And then he spits and touches his tongue. Now, why does he do that? Certainly doesn't need to, right? Jesus can heal with a word. He doesn't even visit the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He just announces that the demon is gone. He didn't even have to show up, and he could take care of it. This is the Lord who speaks things into existence. The Lord who with a word stilled the storm, who with a word casts out demons. Why the dramatics? I don't know. Sorry to lead you up to oh, goody, we were wondering too, and now he's going to tell us. I don't know. There's nothing in the text, there's nothing, you know, that I can pull out of my sleeve and say, oh, look, seminary training, here's what it is. But let me tell you my best guess. Actually, I have two of them. And they could both be true. They could both be false, too, because they're my guess, my understanding. And here's the two. The one is it was for the benefit of this man. Remember, he can't hear him. He doesn't know what's going on. But so when he touches him, he understands that touch of grace. And no doubt see the compassion that Jesus had and felt for him. And the compassion he's passing on is touching him. I think it was for the benefit of this man. But also, I think it was for the benefit of the disciples. Notice it says that he took the man apart from the crowd. He doesn't take him apart from the disciples. And further, we know that because Peter knew exactly what Jesus said. He had to be close enough to hear the Aramaic word that he used and repeat it to Mark. This is first-person account. Here's what he said. The Aramaic word for be loosed. So the disciples were there. The disciples who need to know that it's okay to have contact with a Gentile. I think it's for their benefit that Jesus touches this man. To show them the reality that what the dietary restrictions being passing away was really meant to convey. That grace is for everyone, not just for Israel. Principally in Israel at this point, but it's going to go into all the world. Jesus is beginning to show indications of that. So Mark uses this story, I think, in a number of ways. One to show this greater awakening to the disciples. Also, to show Jesus' power and the word of Jesus spreading through all the region. Partly to give a prelude to the mission to the Gentiles, because remember, Mark is probably writing primarily to the Church of Rome, at least first and foremost. I mean, it's to us. It's the church, the Christians. But probably his original audience was Rome. And so Gentiles, predominantly, there in the Roman church. But also, he's showing us a very important principle. That is, remember in the scriptures, hearing and listening is so connected with spiritual things. Right? Hear the word of the Lord. You know, that doesn't just mean, hey, listen, but open your hearts, open your minds, receive the word of the Lord. When Jesus went around teaching and said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying that some people won't hear. Some people are very hard of hearing. And their hearing might be great, their sense of hearing, their physical sense, but they still don't get the message. They don't understand because of the hardness of their heart. Their hearts are closed against Jesus. They don't really hear what's being said. They don't hear what's being communicated, what's being passed on to them. And weren't we all like that? But Jesus has to open our ears, to give us ears to hear, which means hearts that are receptive to the truths of the gospel, the truths about ourselves, and the truths about God, and then the truths about Jesus. Right, we need to know those things. We need to hear those things. We need to receive those things. And often God brings judgment. Remember Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 6, he's commissioned. Remember he has the magnificent vision of God high and lifted up, and Isaiah is terrified and undone. And then God brings him near, but then says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And then God gives him the commission. And if you go back to chapter 6 of Isaiah and read the commission, it's basically, go out and tell them things they're not going to want to hear. They'll have ears, but they won't listen to you. They have eyes, but they won't see. Because their hearts are hard. And so he goes out principally with a message of judgment. Isaiah. This is the man who the Puritans always called the evangelical prophet. And I think for good reason, because there's so much of the gospel in Isaiah. There's so much about Jesus. So we go so often to Isaiah 53 and so many other wonderful passages there in Isaiah, but we kind of cherry pick those and avoid all the messages of judgment. And so much of the judgment is you just won't listen. And often God's judgment on those who will not listen is to make them even more deaf and more blind. And it's a terrible judgment. And so Isaiah continues to announce judgment upon judgment upon judgment until the little rays of light, like chapter 35, the chapter that we read as our Old Testament reading this morning, where it's just this great and glorious chapter. God will come and what? The blind will see and the deaf will speak and the lame will leap for joy. And there'll be great joy and great hope as God comes to save. Well, here's an interesting fact. I mentioned that there are only two places in the scripture that this particular word for tongue-tied is used. One is right here in Mark. The other is the Greek translation of Isaiah 35. When it says the mute will speak, it isn't mute, it's the same unusual word for tongue-tied. I think Mark writes to people who knew their Old Testament. And he's saying, this great day that Isaiah foresaw is coming. Jesus is bringing it all about. He's bringing that great hope of the Lord, the salvation. He's going far as the curse is found to reverse the curse by his grace, to bring salvation and hope. And then this healing of a deaf man and opening his mouth to speak clearly is part of that. An example of that, sort of a forerunner of that, part of the already to signal the not yet as the gospel moves forward. And so we can find ourselves in this too, that we who are of hard hearts and hard to hear, our ears have been opened. We can receive the good news and continue to grow in it, grow in an appreciation of it, grow in a grasp of it, grow in reveling in the truths of it. Late in his life, my father-in-law became very hard of hearing. And he also had hearing aids, but they didn't seem to work that well. And I remember revealing my heart a little bit here, but you know I'm rotten to the core. People would sometimes say, oh, that's so sad that he's losing his hearing. I said, well, it's not that bad because he can't hear, but he never listens anyway. We can hear, but we never listen until God breaks through with his grace to help us to truly listen, to truly hear the good news and receive it to ourselves and to grow in a knowledge of that. And then he told this man not to go out and tell anyone, and he went and told everyone. There's no better way to get people to do something than tell them not to. Right? I've never wanted to do anything so badly as when I see a sign telling me not to. You know, you walk down the street and there's a big sign, keep off the grass. I had no desire to be on that grass until I read the sign. You know, it's the corruption of our hearts. Maybe the Holy Spirit should have said in the Bible, whatever you do, don't tell anybody about Jesus. You know, and then we'd go out and tell people about Jesus too. But the more clearly we see him, the more clearly we hear him, the more clearly we should also speak of him. By our lives and by our words. And what should you say? Well, lots of things. But what these folks were saying is a pretty good start. He does all things well. He does all things well. I think that's a good start. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your constant care of us. We thank you that in that care, if you have opened our ears and opened our eyes by softening our hearts. But Lord, we pray that you would make them even more so, that we could continue to grow in grace, love, knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that we might be better witnesses for him, living more truly the lives that he has called us to, and spreading the news that truly, he does all things well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.